points that God wants to make during the Passover season, we'll call it. I'm going to say them so many times they'll enter into your long-term memory. There are four points God wants us to make, or wants us to learn, I should say. Number one, we have been set free by Christ's sacrifice from the grip of the enemy in our life, and we are now free to pursue God's purposes and plans for us. That's going to be the theme and the main point I want you to receive today. The next message I preach in the series will be about how sin tries to get in the way of us pursuing God's purposes. The message after that will be about the fruit that will be produced when you stop sin from getting in the way and there's nothing to do with your life except continue pursuing God's purposes. And then we'll talk about the moving in those three principles towards the day of Pentecost, and we'll move by God's Holy Word and by God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Today's message, I want to stay focused on the pursuit of God's will and purposes for our life. First thing I want us to see is that God has a predetermined a plan for you, for us, to operate in our gifts. Now, when we talk about, and we'll read the scripture here in a minute, but it says God predetermined, or depending on your translation, God predestined you to walk in good works. And that is basically to operate in the gifts that He's given you. When we talk about being predestined or God having a predetermined plan, understand this about that. Okay? It doesn't mean you have no freedom of choice. We know we have a free will. It doesn't mean you're locked into anything. But what it does mean is that God, with you in mind, set up a series of events that first of all would lead to your salvation and then would continue to lead you into fulfilling His will for your life or His purposes. That is absolutely in the mind and in the heart of God. It's been there since before you were born. The reason I want you to be very aware of that, it should be a simple matter for all of us to figure out something that God has predetermined for us, because that means He is speaking to you continually by the Holy Spirit about that thing that He's predetermined. It means that you can find in His Word promises and guidelines associated with that predetermined plan for you. It means that the easiest thing you should ever do is figure out what your gifts and what your callings are. Now, for us to move into that, let's read the verse. Very familiar stuff here, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace you have, this is on your note sheet if you have one there. It's also in your Bible, Ephesians 2, 8. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Andrew, if you're trying to get us to go to work, why did you go to that verse? Well, let's go to the very next word that comes out of God's mouth. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, on your note sheet, I said, we're talking about your destiny here. It says God prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. Again, depending on your translation, it'll say God predestined us. That word destiny, I want us to get very familiar with it. God has predestined you to walk in good works. Why? Of all the places in the Holy Bible where God could have put By grace you're saved, depart from works. Of all the places that he could have put that in the Bible, why did he put it right next to, you're not saved by your works, but you're created by God for good works? You want to know why he put them right next to each other? Because he never wanted us in our wildest dreams to let one cancel out the other one. But you know what? That's the biggest work of the enemy, and he's been pretty successful with it. Because God says, don't ever think you're going to work your way into heaven by your good works, but know this. As certainly as you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, now you're free to pursue the predetermined plan for your life, which is walking in good works. Now, in case you're having a little trouble making the full connection, here's the full connection. If you go to the Greek words that the New Testament was written in, the word for gift and the word for grace is the same word, charis in the Greek. So if God says you're created for good works, he says, I've graced you for good works. And we're going to take a look a little bit more about grace here in a minute. But did you get that? You are designed by God, and predetermined plan is laid out for you to operate in good works. And that's another way of saying for using the gifts that God has given you. If we're free from the grip of the enemy, what are we free to do? To do the good works that God has planned for our lives. Let's go on to Romans 12. And take a little bit more of a look at gifts and grace. God's, and I've said this to you before, but here we go. Your gifts operate by God's grace. What is the definition of grace? And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and say this. No other definition of grace is correct. Oh, that's him being merciful when I sin. Not really. That's called him being merciful when you sin, and it's not a matter of grace. We've all said it, we've all thought it. Well, I know I messed up, but you know what? I'm sure there's enough grace for that. That's not a valid definition of grace. I did the research on it. You're welcome to do it as well. Grace defined is God's power freely given to you and for you to accomplish God's will. I've said this to you many ways. I'll keep saying it. If he tells you, I need you to walk on water, get out of the boat. He has to give you the ability to do that, because that's a supernatural thing. No human's capable of it. But when he says, hey, Tony, I need you out of the boat, you don't have to stay up all night praying that you'll be able to walk on water. If he asks you to do it, it's his purpose that you're accomplishing, and he gives you the supernatural power you need for that. Now let's go back to by grace you're saved. You want to know what that looks like in the reality of understanding grace? Nobody can believe that a man was raised from the dead unless God helps them to believe that. For a person to believe, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father, or no one comes to the Son, except the Father calls him. No one comes to the Son except the Father draws him. All right? So here's how salvation works. God sends the ability to you to understand and believe the truth about Jesus Christ. You couldn't do that without him. And he does everything, listen to me carefully, he doesn't force you to get saved, but he sets up situations. You're going through a crisis, and he's saying to you, come to me, I'll free you. He sets up situations, and he manipulates the world around you to help you believe what he's helping you to believe. And that's the way it works. Again and again and again, when you see God empowering somebody to do something that's according to his will, it's grace in action. You don't have to be a good, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. My ability to teach isn't based on me staying up all night saying, God, help me to be able to teach tomorrow. my gift. It operates. Now, I can certainly do things, scriptural things, to help me be a better teacher. I can see what the Bible says about. I can certainly do some things. But the point is, and this is the revelation I want every one of us to have. I don't care what yesterday looked like for you, and neither does God, really. Because if things went horribly wrong for you yesterday, the plan is we come to the cross, we confess our sin, we receive our forgiveness, we put that behind us, and now we go, what do we go back to? Pursuing the gift and calling of God in our life. What does that look like? Using our gifts. So now that means whatever happened yesterday, nothing to stop me. I'm forgiven. I'm out there in the marketplace. I'm at the job. I'm at the gas station. I'm in the grocery store. And God says, hey, Andrew, I need you to talk. Or hey, Annie, or hey, anybody, all right? Every one of us. Hey, I need you. You don't have to stop and wonder, well, I don't know if I'm prayed up enough to do that. If God tells you to do it, it's a gift that he wants to operate in you. And that operates because he's choosing you to do it. He gives you the power. He gives you the wisdom. He gives you the faith. He gives you the anointing. He gives you whatever you need. Now, when you identify what your gifts and callings are, you can count on them to work. And when you identify that God is saying, hey, I want you to operate in your gift in this situation, your faith will be very good. Your faith will be everything it needs to be for you to open your mouth or whatever it is he's asking you to do and just start operating in that gifts. The gifts operate by grace. Now let's read the verse. God has dealt to each one. I have that underlined and in bold print for you on your note sheet there. Dealt to each one a measure of faith, having then gifts differing according to the grace, what I just said, that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I'm not going to elaborate on each of those gifts. I won't need to today. More on that later, but I do believe you'll get a witness from the Holy Spirit when your gift gets listed here. These are not all the gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. More gifts are listed in the Bible, but there's enough here for me to say to you, I'm going to read your gift out loud today. Everybody in here, I'm going to read your gift or an offshoot of it. You'll hear it. Should get the witness form. More on that when we get to the end. But know this, the gifts operate by grace. You will never have to work at operating in your gift. It's what he gives you. All right? Here's one we've heard a time or two, but it's time to get it straightened out in our lives. The purpose of the church is to equip you, that's the saints, is what the word says, to equip the saints or to equip the believers for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Why do you need to be in church on Sunday? To hear messages that will train you and equip you for the ministry that you're called to, for the gifts that are operating in your life. We learn to use them in here. Every worship session is an opportunity for us to prophesy, to pray for each other, to love each other. Give somebody a hug. You can get healed by a hug. You can get healed by a word of encouragement spoken in the body. We learn to minister to one another in the church. That's the purpose of the church. So we're equipped to minister. Should be easy to do it in here. The anointing of God is here to train us to minister to one another. We have leadership helping us do it properly, guiding us. And then we learn it in here and we use it out there. Get that in the right perspective. Now, I'm not going to make a big production out of the fivefold ministry. I think you've heard this from me before. This is a reality. 4% of the people in congregations are called to full-time fivefold ministry. That list right there. That means most of us aren't. So 96% of us are going to have the other ministry gifts, helps, exhortation, those kind of things. That's where we want to keep our eyes open. Now, if you're called to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, certainly you'll know it, and we certainly will help raise you up in that as well. But the purpose of the church is to train and equip the saints for the work of ministry. Fulfilling your purpose in God is using your gifts. Fulfilling your purpose in God is to be the, and I can say it this way, is to be the number one pursuit of your life. You are to pursue it with your body and soul. And the pursuit of you using your gifts and learning how to do that, it should be evident to the people around you. Let's read that from the scripture. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be made evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let me give you a quick note here on the word save. One of the reasons we get confused about, well, am I saved by works or am I saved by faith? James says, you say you think you're saved without works. I'll show you that I'm saved by my works. And again, we read in Ephesians, though we don't work our way into heaven by works, we are still saved. Here we're reading that we're saved by works. How come? It could be used in those different contexts without being a contradiction. Here's why. The word saved there in the Greek is sozo. And what that word means is that the life, zoe is the life of God. The zoe, sozo, life of God comes into any situation and it fixes whatever is out of line. When the power of God comes in, if you're on the road to hell because your sins are unforgiven, when the power of God comes in and you get saved, the fix for that situation called saving, correctly, is you're forgiven and now you're on the road to heaven instead of hell. If you're sick, disease is in your life, and you need the power of God to come in and heal that, well, when the power of God comes in and drives disease and sickness out and you're healed, the Greek word for that is saved. It means the power of God comes in, fixes whatever's wrong. If you're down and depressed and just can't seem to get out of the hole you're in, when the power comes in and brings joy instead of mourning, the word for that is being saved from your discouragement and brought into a line with God's will and word, and salvation in that case is the joy of the Lord coming. So it's a very huge word. When we read, and let's get it in the context with the understanding. He tells us, let's get, and this is on the front of your bulletin, by the way, for a specific, that little picture right there, do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message. When the body of elders lay their hands on you, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be made evident to all. I wanted you to be able to stick that on. Let me see, hers right there. All right. You could stick this on your fridge. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's this one worded a little differently. But I want this ringing in your ears. You have a gift. You're supposed to use that. When you're using it, you are stewarding the grace of God. What did we learn about the grace of God? It's the power that He gives you freely. And He gives it to you because of His decision to give it to you. I'm a teacher because He decided I ought to be one. That was His choice. And however you are and whoever you are, God has chosen what He wants to do with you, and He's gifted you for that. And it's by His grace. And when you look at the three points, meditate on these things. That's give your heart and soul to it. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be made evident to all. The whole world around you should see that you're using your gifts for God and that you're doing better with it all the time. Should be evident in the church, should be evident in your family, should be evident out in the workplace, that you are growing in the grace of God, which is empowering you for the will of God. That's the pursuit of our life, and it should be evident to the people around us. Let me make this point about meditation. Bible definition of meditation is saying it out loud so your ears can hear it, and you take a scripture from the Bible and you say it again and again and again and again. And you say it, and you pray over it, and you declare it prophetically, Lord, this is going to be me. So you find those gifts that refer to your calling, to refer to God's purpose for your life. And you identify that, and you find you some scriptures about it, and you say them out loud, and you pray it, and you say, God, give me the revelation and the anointing associated with these verses. It's the purpose of our life, body, soul, and spirit. All right. Oh, let's read this one first. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You could preach on that one, I guess. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one, there's that word again, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Here's the way I said it. Understanding and using your gifts can be summed up in the statements: speaking as the oracles of God and ministering to one another in the ability which God supplies. We went down somewhat of a list there. Okay, and yet here's the shortened version of it. If you minister to someone in the grace that God has provided for you, it's going to be obvious to you. It's going to be obvious to them. It's going to be easy for you. It's a gift from God, and it's anointing that He hands to you. We say, but I don't know what my ministry is. You know, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. And I'll tell you why it was said that way. We think, oh, a prophet, boy, they're important to God. They speak the word of God, and boy, nations can rise or fall on the word of God delivered by a prophet. He says, if you repent, you'll live. If you don't repent, you'll die. Boy, those prophets, aren't they important to God? Well, it's important that whatever our gifting and calling is, that we obey it and that we use it. That's our gift and calling. What Jesus did by saying, if you give a cup of cold water to one place a prophet, in another place to a thirsty man. But I like the one that says, you give a cup of cold water to a prophet, you'll have a prophet's reward. You know what he was saying? The same reward that goes to the prophet goes to the guy who gave the prophet a cup of cold water. Because to God, it's not what your gift is, it's that you're using the gift that He gave you. Yeah. I had a friend tell me, I was telling her about my sermon for Sunday. This would have been about Monday. My teacher next door to me. And she said, and I was going on about it. And she says, I don't think God cares where you minister, just so you minister. I don't think He's so worried about what you do exactly, just so you're doing something. I said, I'll use that in my sermon. Thank you very much. Well said. And if you're going to determine what your gifts and your calling are, let's expand our thinking about what a ministry is. Opening a door for somebody to come through is a ministry. Somebody on the side of the road broke down, helping them, Tony can do this one. Andrew can. I asked Tony the other day, we're coming back from Catherine's funeral. My car's making a rattle. Tony says, oh, you better have Tony listen. Well, we're in a restaurant eating lunch. I said, Tony, you got to come out and listen to my car. He crawls under the thing. He figures out what the rattle is and all I got to do. We're going back in. I'm trying to test the guy off. I said, well, you didn't have to crawl under the car. Well, I had to see what was going on. Okay, thanks. I'll try to dust him off. Okay, and you know what? Whatever it would have been, he'd have crawled under there and fixed it because he can. I can. Richard's a mechanical guy. He can do stuff. But here's my point. What can you do? There are things that you can do. We all can help somebody somehow. And all you got to keep in mind to operate in your gift is you can fill in the blank for your ministry. It can be almost anything. It is going to be helping somebody else. And what you're looking for when you go to do that helpful thing for somebody, the grace of God is an anointing that comes on you to enable you to do it. And you'll recognize it and you'll feel good about it. So will the person that's getting the help. And you'll just learn to operate in it. Speaking as the oracles of God. Well, back in the day of Old Testament prophets and such. In fact, even in Jesus' day when he walked, and even in the New Testament church, you had specific people, men and women, who were known as, some they called them prophets, some they called them seers, some they called them oracles. And they had the testimony of being people who heard from God and allowed God to speak through them. That was their, they had the track record of being spokespeople for God. Do you know that every one of us should have the track record of being spokespersons for God? The people that know us should know that we have the ability to speak the Word of God into their lives and have it be a life-giving thing. Now, doesn't mean I got to go quote chapter and verse for every single thing they're going through, but it means in a friendly, kind sort of a way, I'm interacting with somebody who's going through a hard time. If I know God wants me to speak as the oracle of God, then I'm going to say, Lord, give me the word to speak in this situation that'll be life-giving for that person. And you don't have to quote a chapter and verse for that. You say a kind thing. Your Tony crawled under my car going, no, you don't have to run down with the mechanic. It's this thing rattling against, I can't even tell you what he said. It's this thing rattling against this thing. Well, should Terry quit worrying? Yeah, we could tell her to quit worrying. It would be okay. That's the oracle of God right there, speaking a life-giving sin. We had to ride home from Salt Lake with Terry going, oh my God, every time you stop, how long has that been rattling like that? Well, a month or two. But if you go, if you accelerate just a little bit, it quits rattling. That's my fix for it. If you're at 2,200 RPMs and you go to 24, it quits rattling. It's fixed then. Okay. So Tony speaks a word of life that gives my wife peace. Now he can ride all the way home. Speak as the oracles of God. We all have the ability to speak a life-giving situation, okay? One more. Here's the big one. Now remember I said there's four principles, two of them kind of. Okay, number one, we're pursuing our gifts and our calling. That's what we're saved for. Number two, we're going to deal with sin. We'll learn about that. Terry's got an incredible word for you next week. I assure you, my week will be following. I'm going to talk to you about never allowing sin to stop you from pursuing God's purpose for your life. We're going to learn how to do that. Say this with me. I've got a thing or two to learn.
I've got a thing or two to learn.
About living in victory over sin. I'm not worried you're robbing banks. I'm not worried you're beating anybody up. Okay. No, you're good. Well, you shouldn't worry about that either. But you know what? There are little sins, pesky little sins. Probably those ones that we assume they're not really that bad, presumptuous sins. They get in, little foxes spoil the vine, is what the word said. I'm not worried about you doing some big ugly thing. I'm concerned about those little things that stop you from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. We're going to learn a thing or two about that. We have a few. I promise you I have a few things to learn about that. I'm sure you'll hear about it in a couple of weeks. But here's a Pentecost challenge. Number one, we're pursuing our gift. Number two, we are going to learn to get victory over sin so it doesn't stop us from fulfilling God's purpose. Number three, we're going to see the good fruit in our lives. Here's number four. This is what we want to be aware of from the last day of Passover week to Pentecost. We've got 5 weeks for the, well, we're sort of into it now, but we got approximately four to five weeks. June 9th is the day of Pentecost. Here's my Pentecostal challenge. Today, what am I sowing in your life? Every one of us is going to start moving towards our gifts and our calling. I want to challenge you. Use the Word and the Holy Spirit. That's the message of Pentecost. The first time they left Israel, 5 weeks later, they were at Mount Sinai. God handed them the Word of God. First 5 books in the Bible. And they said, wow, the written Word of God. We have everything we could ever need to know from God to fulfill His purpose for our life. And they, in that written Word that they got, the first 5 weeks out of Egypt, it said, celebrate this stuff every year. Okay? So every year that comes around, they say, thank you, God, we have your written Word. We will use it to accomplish your will for our lives. And then about 1,200 years later, when the New Testament church is born, when was it born? You know it as well as I do, Day of Pentecost. And for the first 300 years of the New Testament church, every year when Pentecost came around, first they celebrated saved by the blood of the Lamb. Then they celebrated sin will never stop me from pursuing my destiny in God. Then they celebrated seeing fruit produced in those areas. And then they said, we got 5 weeks to Pentecost. Let's start making use of the Word of God that's been given to us. Let's start making use of the Holy Spirit who was poured out on day one of the New Testament church. So when I say Pentecost challenge, for the next 5 weeks, we should use the Word of God, the written Word of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit to learn what our gifts are. I have this on your word sheet here, on your note sheet, the list from those scriptures we read. Here's a little list of gifts. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, speaking, exhortation. I mean saying some good thing to somebody to help keep them moving ahead. Giving, leading, showing mercy. And then we have the fivefold: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Your gift is on that list. Either the absolute of it is there or an offshoot of one of these. Well, we will have more conversations about that, but here's what I want to say to you. Pentecostal challenge. Between now and June 9th, set yourself a goal. I'm going to know by then what my gift is. You don't have to know every single thing about your gift, but you ought to be able to say, mine is teaching. Mine is ministering in this form or that form. I know by the Spirit and I know by the Word what my gift is. Now all I need to do is apply a few principles and start operating in it. We better end right there. Let's pray. Father, I sow this word in the good ground of every heart. It is my intention, Lord, and I believe it's your intention, that this word is sown in our hearts and it will produce good fruit. Lord, that's what's supposed to happen in this Passover event. We should start seeing good fruit produced because we have victory over sin. We should see good fruit produced because we are now in pursuit of God's purpose for our life. We should see the fruit of it. I declare this word is sown in the good ground of our hearts and we will see the fruit of it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, the end of our celebration of communion, of Christ giving his life for the forgiveness of our sins, and to make us one with him, and to make us one with each other. The conclusion of that, Lord, is our having some food together. So we ask you to bless the meal we're about to receive, and Lord, bless the time of fellowship as we visit with each other, as we interact, Lord. Your purpose in that was, as food is nourishing and brings joy to our physical body, so our fellowship with you and our fellowship with each other will bring nourishment and health to our spiritual body, the church of God. So bless the food and bless our time together, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Pastor, can I say something? I can't believe how much alike you and I are. This has nothing to do with anything. Vehicles in the past that used to shake and shimmy at 65.